So for our text, right, we have read from Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Can I read together again? Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Okay, let's read together. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. And Jesus answered him,
First of all, the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.
Okay, so we talk about the origin of human relationships. Today, we're going to discuss relationship between human beings and not relationships between human animals. All of us humans, we are related to one another, such as between husband and wives, between parents and children, between friends, and also between strangers, be it Christians or non-Christians. Concerning the origin of human relationships, the Bible teaches us that the whole universe and humans, all humans, were created by God. Human life did not begin millions of years ago. Our human relationship can be traced back to Adam in around 4004 BC. Hence, human existence is about 6,000 years. God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 literal days. All that God created was very good. So when God created humans, humans was also created very good. God created man intentionally in his own image, after his likeness. If we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, Westminster Shorter Cat stated that God created male and female after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over all the creatures. This, you can find this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. So basically, the doctrine of the image of God in man is pertinent in our Christian life, as it teaches us there are certain things we do not want to do and certain things we want to do in human relationships when we relate to one another. So basically, right doctrine will lead to right practice. Then now we want to examine what's the meaning of pitfall. So according to Google, the word pitfall refers to a hidden or unsuspected danger or difficulty, or a covered pit for use as a trap. So for today's topic, are there any pitfall in relating to others for each and every one of us? Definitely yes. We offended one another knowingly or unknowing every day. We step on one another's toes or feet knowingly or unknowing every day. We hurt one another unknowingly or knowingly every day. Sometimes people forgive us. Other times, people still remember the bad things we did to them even after a year, even after 10 years, and do not forgive us and remain radio silence. Other times, people even go to the extra mile by taking revenge on us. Today, we'll discuss some of these subtle pitfalls in human relationships that we need to watch out and be conscious of them, and how we can take any immediate remedy to address them. We'll discuss this pitfall from 3 aspects of human relationships in 3 C's. Okay, 3 C's. Firstly, the first C, our conduct, which starts from our own testimony. Secondly, our connections, which are those people who we network with or who we are connected to, such as our friends, and how we are connected to them. Thirdly, our communications, which is the content, interactions, and conversations with the people we are connected to. So today we'll talk about the pitfalls of human relationship relating to 3 C's, okay? Conduct, connections, and communications. But first, I need to highlight some of the overarching principles. Just now, as we read earlier, right, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31, Jesus summarized the whole Ten Commandments into the two greatest commandments. The Ten Commandments is a loving law. In light of Jesus' teaching, right, in that passage, the law of God, or the Ten Commandments, involves loving God and loving man. The first four commandments relate to our love for God. The second six commandments relate to our love for man. If we love God and our fellow man, we'll keep all the Ten Commandments as a reflection of God's moral character, truth, and love. His law is altogether truthful, and when we love according to God's truth, we will fulfill the law of God. The Bible is very clear. That's if we are right with God, our relationship with God will impact our relationship with one another. All of us are made in the image of God. Loving God and loving man should be the two overarching principles that will help us to deal with any pitfall in relating to others. So I will now talk about how we can deal with pitfalls in our conduct, the first C. Overcoming worldliness and materialism. So one key pitfall of our conduct is worldliness and materialism. We are called to be holy unto God. We choose either God or gold, the word of God or the world. Worldliness and materialism will lead to idolatry. Idolatry is something that God hates. And we should never have any idols in our life. The very fact that God's image in man is spiritual and not physical makes idolatry wrong. Idols are made in man's physical image, not God's. God is invisible, and that is why no image or figure may be made of him. It is precisely for this reason we have the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Man, who is made in the image of God, should worship the only one living and true God in spirit and truth, and not man-made objects of wood, stone, metal, or clay. We should not make God into something physical and visible. We should not make God look like us or the animals. Idolatry is an admonition to God, and it is a false representation of God, and it is a lie and deception. By practicing idolatry, we give the worship to someone else and not to God. God is jealous and very angry of the sin of idolatry. If sinners persist in worshipping idols crafted after their own image, the wrath of God will come upon them in due time. Overcoming hatred and unforgiveness. So this is one of the second key pitfall in our conduct. Hatred and unforgiveness. The Bible teaches us to love one another and not to hate one another. The Bible teaches us to forgive one another and not to harbor grudges against one another. We need to have the right understanding of the sanctity of human life. Life is not something to be treated lightly. As human beings, we are called to protect and preserve human life. We are not called to hurt or destroy human life. As man, is made special in God's image. We should treat other human beings with dignity and respect. We cannot say God be blessed when we curse man who is made in the image of God. We have no right to pronounce a curse upon any man or woman. God is the only judge. We must be careful with our speech. We must consistently label that man created in the image of God may be restored in the image through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Human life is different from animal life. Therefore, when man is made in the image of God, his life is very precious and valuable to God. There is this sanctity of human life that all of us must seek to protect and preserve not only our own life, but also the lives of others. God has made us special to promote eternal life. This moves us to share to others, as Christ is the only way that the corrupted image in man can be renewed and restored. So we talk about the third key pitfall of our conduct, that is the misuse of our gifts, talents, and resources given by God. Sometimes we misuse our gifts, talents, and resources given by God to glorify ourselves and not to glorify God and edify others. As born again Christians, we are called to serve God as living sacrifices. For example, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to believers, and at least one spiritual gift is given to the believer. It's the Holy Spirit, not us, who decides which gifts to give to the believer. Spiritual gifts are meant to promote the health and unity of the church. Hence, we need to understand from God's perspective that one aspect of God's image in man is that man was created to exercise dominion over creation as God's assistant ruler. This fact is clearly stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Before sin came into the world, God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion." Genesis 1, chapter 28. Even after sin came into the world, man was commanded to rule creation as restated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to 2, when God told Noah and his family after the first global destruction by the global flood. Man still has dominion over the earth after the fall. The dominion which man is intended to exercise is also wonderfully brought out in Psalm 8. Hence, right, as good stewards of God, we should use the gifts, talents, and resources that God has given us solely for His purpose and glory, and also to edify others. So we talk about, we discuss about the pitfalls in our conduct. Now we go on to about how we can deal with pitfalls in our connections and in of who we are connected to, our friends. So first, overcoming ungodly company. One of the key pitfalls of connection is making friends who are ungodly. These ungodly friends will not build up our faith, but draw us away from God and not towards God. We need to be careful in our choices of friends, for they will influence us directly or indirectly. We should not open all our hearts to a man or woman merely because he or she is clever, agreeable, good-looking, high-spirited, fun, and always able to tell jokes. These things may well be in their way, but these are not everything in what we should look out for in making friends. We should never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to our soul spiritually. Ungodly friends will definitely ruin our lives spiritually. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of pure hearts." Hence, we need to choose friends who benefit our souls, friends whom we can really respect spiritually, friends who live out the Bible and are not afraid to speak to you about it, and friends, as such, you will not be ashamed of owning at the coming of Christ. We can follow examples like Daniel and David. Daniel has three godly friends that will pray together with him, and David has his best friend in Jonathan. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now we come to the second key pitfall of our connections. It's the creation of internal division and strife. we are gathered here today in our Dean's Monday retreat, which seems a very closely linked Dean's fellowship. If we are not careful, we can create internal divisions and strifes among ourselves with our carnal and worldly thinking and conduct. We read about this in the Corinthian epistles. We read that the Corinthian church is pricked badly by this issue, which arises from their carnal and worldly thinking and conduct. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church of their sins and told them to exercise unity in the church. If you want to understand what does church means, the word church means to call out of, which does not only mean a gathering of people, but also has the idea of separation. Paul is telling the Corinthian church that there are a separated people. They must not live like the world, and they must live above the world. The church is meant to be the salt and light of the world. They must live a life that is different from the world so that people can see Christ in their lives. They are in the world, but not of the world. The church is called out of the world to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Christ teaches unity as Christ does not disagree with himself. Throughout his earthly ministry, Christ manifests a oneness of purpose. Moreover, the doctrine in what is called the hypostatic union of Christ that teaches that Christ is one person with two natures. Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Christ is not and cannot be divided. This doctrine of Christ will cause us to think of unity in the church, because the church belongs to Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. Hence, the Apostle Paul appealed to the Corinthian church for unity of speech, body, and mindset, which we should also follow. The third key pitfall of our connections is pride in our service. It's very foolish for us to think that we are the best in the church for our service and we are indispensable. We may think that the team's fellowship cannot continue without involving us, as we think that we are very eloquent, charismatic, and are able to draw crowds to ourselves. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Instead, we should follow Paul's humility in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we read about the Greek thinking of the excellency of speech. What is it about? The excellency of speech was human wisdom of the world, based on oratory skills. The Greeks, right, they are impressed with people who can speak well, and they worship the ability to speak. I think it's what happened in our daily life, right? These Greeks, they admire and look up to people who have good oratory skills, and they do not matter what these people say is true and wrong. These expert orators are very full of confidence of themselves, which is similar to Paul before his conversion. But one thing we need to take note is that after conversion, Paul was full with humility, and he knew who he was, what he was, and how he was nothing, and how he was utterly weak and useless without the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul cannot do anything without the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's philosophy of ministry was that he did not add to or subtract from or embellish the gospel. Paul simply preached the gospel as it is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul did not use any oratorical or rhetorical devices to trick people into believing Christ. Paul did not play with words, and he did not play with people's feelings. Although Paul was a learned man, he determined only to preach and teach Christ, so that Christ can be clearly seen without any embarrassment, and Christ can be clearly seen in all his purity without adding anything on Paul's part. Paul wanted Christ to receive all the glory, and he will never promote himself. Paul just wanted to preach and teach that only Jesus Christ can be saved. We should follow Paul as Paul followed Christ, and we should have Paul's humility when we relate to one another. So the third portion is that now we come to the pitfall in our connections. So the first pitfall of our connections is the abuse of Christian liberty. Okay, I'd like all of you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 to 24 together. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23 and 24. Let's read together. All things are lawful
for me, but all things are not my sphere. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth.
Okay, down here, Paul reinstates the love principle here. When we read this verse, these two verses, we talk about all things. All things, as long as they do not infringe upon Christian morals. That's what we refer by all things here. Are lawful. What I mean by lawful? The Christian has the authority to make his or his own decisions and does not go against the word of God. But not all things are expedient. All things may not be advantageous and will bring no benefit. The word expedient is explained by the word edify in the next clause. It may be alright to do a certain thing, but it may not be necessarily useful. In fact, it may be even damaging to either oneself or somebody else. When a certain act is contemplated, it's always good for us to consider the consequences. Questions like, will it hurt others? Will it hurt us? The overarching principles of loving God and loving our fellow man that will help us make good and right decisions go in line respectively in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. We can see 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3. This verse talks about loving God. It says here, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, it talks about loving our fellow man. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours became a stumbling block to them that are weak. The liberty is talked about Christian liberty here. About all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. Okay. I'll give you one example. Leisure. It's permissible for us according to Bible. But sadly today, we worship our work, play at our play, and play during worship. There are just so many leisure activities that the world is presenting today. But not all of them are intended for Christians. We need to ask ourselves these four E principles to guide us in our choices of leisure activities. These four E principles can be used to help us make good and right decisions for any issues or any matters in our life. Okay, first two principles you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, 1, 2, 3.
All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will need not be brought under the power of any.
Okay, from this verse, we can draw two principles. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, draw the first E. Is it expedient? Is it beneficial to my soul? That's the first E. Is it expedient? Is it beneficial to my soul? The second part of verse 12 says here, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is it enslaving? So the second E, is it enslaving? Is it compulsory and displacing God? Okay, something like, you know, drugs, right? When we take drugs, right? When people take drugs, right? They are so addicted to drugs. Sometimes when we like to do certain things like leisure. We keep on doing this, like, our soul is tied to it. For example, I keep on taking example our handphones. You know that nowadays our handphones, we are stuck to our handphones, it can't power our body. Are we enslaved by our handphones? Can we do without looking at our handphones? That's what you mean by enslaving. Is it enslaving when we do anything? Okay, so the third E, right, you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Okay, let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Let's read together. But take heed
lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak.
Okay, so the third E is that, is it an example? Is it an example for others to follow? Will we stumble them? Is it an example that will be beneficial for others, or is it an example that will stumble others? So we need to be seen doing right. We need to do the right things in the Bible, according to the Bible. Is it an example for others to follow? The fourth E, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Let's read together. Okay, 1, 2, 3. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things
are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
Okay, so the fourth E is that, is it edifying? Does it build up our faith and understanding? Does it build up our trust in God, our faith in God, our knowledge in God? So I just recall the four E's again. 1 Corinthians 6:12. First one, is it expedient? Second one, is it enslaving? The third E from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, is it an example? Fourth E, 1 Corinthians 10:23, is it edifying? So these are the four key principles. Okay, now we talk about the second key pitfall of our connections. This is what we discussed this morning during the main message, situation ethics. Okay. Pastor has mentioned this in today's morning's message. You can see in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, who is a man of great faith. Okay, what happened to him? He lied to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. He lied to Abimelech, the king, that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. Abraham's excuse for his lie was that he thought that the fear of God was not in this place and he would surely lose his life because of his wife. So what you can see, that's right, Abraham practiced situational ethics instead of doing what is right according to God. Abraham evaluated the situation and acted based on the conclusion of his evaluation, hoping to change or control the outcome. In short, Abraham prayed God. So what is situation ethics? Situation ethics is to change one ethics based on the situation at hand by manipulating facts. The present practitioner of situation ethics sincerely believes that they could change the outcome of the immediate future, if not the distant future. The practitioner of situation ethics does not believe in absolutes like the Ten Commandments. To them, there's no right and wrong, right or wrong, only different situations. So to these people who practice situation ethics, if lying can save a situation, he will believe that it's right to lie, then he will lie. If killing is also right in his situation, if killing is also right in his ethical evaluation, then he will kill and not consider it as murder or sin. Lying normally is the result of one who practices situation ethics. Christian must never indulge in situation ethics. He lacks faith and trust in God when he lies in the present to change the future. He must do what is right according to Holy Scriptures all the time and trust the outcome of his righteous decisions to God, who is all sovereign. So for us, we should not practice situation ethics when we relate to one another. The third key pitfall of our connections is evil communications and gossip. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33 says, "Evil communications do indeed corrupt good manners." As a good friend to others, we are a blessing to them as we keep them back from much evil, drawing them upward to God and lead them onto greater faith. However, if we are a bad friend to others, we will sure be a bad example and influence them continually, dragging and chaining them to bad habits. The good thus goes down to the bad, and the bad does not come up to the good. A rotten apple definitely corrupts the rest. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wonders of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Moreover, we live in a society in Singapore where we share each other's lives. We are also very curious people, always desiring to be in the know of how other people are doing. So, for this, right, we need to watch out for gossiping. Gossiping is not helpful. Gossip actually serves to break the trust of the people around us. Spreading rumors only hurts others and destroys our credibility. Now we see in social media, right, all the fake news here and there, right? A lot of juicy stuff in social media, right? That's the problem about gossiping. So who is going to trust us with anything when they think that we will tell everyone else? Gossip really only ends up creating greed, hate, envy, and murder. Gossip is also a sign that we are not really active in our faith and in our lives. If we think about it, the busier we are, the less time we have to gossip. We no longer have the time to get wrapped up in someone else's life. Basically, right, gossip is spread out of boredom. It may start as a simple conversation for people, then it escalates quickly. If you catch yourself, right, falling into gossip, then we should stop it. If we don't pass on the gossip, there is no way for it to go. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tear-bearer, the striker cease." Also, when we are faced with a statement that may or may not be gossip, check out the facts. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 14 says, Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is brought amongst you." So for instance, if we hear someone has a sinful habit, go to that person. If we do not feel comfortable talking to the person yourself, and the rumor is real, is something serious, we may want to go to someone more spiritually matured for help. Getting someone to help in a serious situation is not gossip, as long as the information stays with you and the person you go to for help. So in conclusion, we are living in a depraved and fallen world, and there are many dangers that confront not only young people, but also adults today. So, we have summarized the pitfalls of relating to others as follows. Okay? Firstly, for conduct, we need to overcome A. Worldliness and materialism, B. Hatred and unforgiveness, and C. Misuse of our gifts, talents, and resources. Secondly, for connections, we need to overcome A, ungodly company, B, internal division and strife, and C, pride in our service. Thirdly, for our communications, we need to overcome A, the abuse of Christian liberty, B, situation ethics, and C, evil communications and gossip. We have to love God and to love man, as these are the two key overarching principles that will help us to deal with any pitfalls in relating to others. We need to love one another sacrificially. The second greatest commandment that Jesus mentioned is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. This love is charity, or agape, which is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So the chapter talks about charity. This word, charity, is often used with reference to God's love, which God manifested through His Son. It is the love of God that our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to save us in praise and mercy. It's the love of God that He elected us for salvation. The love of God is beyond the finite comprehension of any human being. I think all of us know the song, The Love of God. Anybody don't know the song, The Love of God? Anybody knows the song, The Love of God? I think someone has sing it before. Basically, this song, right, beautifully emphasizes the love of God is infinite and has no bounds. Maybe I should read some of the lyrics to you. Okay, I think the first sentence says this. Could we within the ocean fill, and were skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, who drained the ocean dry? Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. So agape is love in its purest sense. This is a sacrificial and self-giving type of love. It is a love that is active and not just feeling and sentiment. Agape is a love that is exercise of the will, and it brings about action, which is love that is put into action. Charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is love in action, and love that is sacrificial, and love that teaches promotion and benefits of others. Hence, we are to love one another sacrificially. The Lord teaches us to love by putting us in difficult situations and in the midst of difficult people. When we are in the midst of such difficult situations and people, then we start to apply charity and all the teachings about charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in relating to others in our lives. Hence, we should be happy and should not shun away from such difficult situations and people. We should come with all joy when we fall into diverse trials, tribulations, and temptation. And so, loving one another must be based on God's truth, which is the truth. If there is no truth, we do not know really what love is, and we cannot practice love correctly. This virtue of love, which is a divine virtue, as God is love, and love must be defined and described by God. We cannot come up with our own definition of love and do what we please. You know, the word definition of love is actually called lust, it's not love. Many a times, because of our sinful and deprived nature, our definition of love will be a corrupted, haywire, and self-seeking kind of love, which is a definition of love taught by the world today, especially for Hollywood. talk about lust, not love. Love must be defined by truth from God's word and not by the standards of man and the world. Love must be based on truth, and without this foundation, it will be disastrous. So, love without truth is sentimentalism, and truth without love is legalism. The glory of God is everything, even above love. We have discussed about pitfalls of relating to one another and how we can remedy it. However, the key takeaway verse for us today is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Can we read it together, please? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, let's read together. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore
ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Okay, some people say charity or love in action is the most important thing in the Christian life, and all that we do must be based on charity. However, the chief end and chief goal of human life and existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Hence, the glory of God is number one, and everything must be subsumed under the glory of God. Even love must be subsumed under the glory of God. If we want to glorify God, we must be charitable. We must produce this virtue of charity, and we must do charity and behave charitably. When we do all these things, God is glorified. The glory of God is ultimate, and the chief goal and purpose in our lives, including relating to others. When we glorify God in every aspect of our life, then we will enjoy Him. We will then experience Him in a very real way. And God will walk closely with us, and God hears and answers our prayers, and we experience His grace in our lives. Hence, let us continue to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the word of God till our Lord Jesus returns, including relating to one another. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving and heavenly Father, O Lord, we want to thank you for this time that Star shared from thy words to all of us about pitfalls of relating to one another. O Lord, we pray that Star would use the Holy Spirit to guide and illumine us, that we will continue to be conscious about relating to one another. O Lord, teach us that we need to first love you and get right our relationship with you, so that our relationship to others, with others, may be God-honoring and God-glorifying. O Lord, be with us in this mystery and guide each one of us here as we continue to walk the straight and narrow way together with one another. We pray that Thou will help us at this end of this year to reflect on what Thou hast done for us and how we are relating to one another. O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to reflect and lead us in 2019 as we start afresh a brand new year of walking with together with you and also with our fellow Christians. May you continue to be in the midst of us. We just need to give thanks and pray. Amen.